brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a celebration of the Sunday in which we celebrate the honor of the fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. That is the last of the seven great ecumenical councils. And like all the other councils, it deals with our salvation and how we are saved, because Jesus, the Christ, Savior, is both 100% God for us, and he is 100% man, representing us to God. You might wonder how it is that this council, the Seventh Ecumenical Council, which the fathers of the church defended the place of icons in the church, could fit into that kind of concern. But the fathers of the church saw this attack on icons as an attack on the humanity of Christ. Those who were against icons, and there were a couple emperors during that period who proclaimed that anyone who honored icons would be persecuted, and some of them were tortured. Some of those, especially some of the monks, were picked on by some of these emperors, and they were not only tortured, but they were, some of them were put to death, and hundreds suffered on account of this. Now, it's interesting, we have to be careful with anything that is good and true and right and holy. It can be exaggerated to the point where it becomes evil. And that was happening. I think we as Orthodox Christians have to admit that there are times when people will give undue honor and will actually worship the holy things of the church. And God alone is worthy of our worship. And during that time, I read some Orthodox theologians say that during that time, there were people who were exaggerating the veneration of icons, and their exaggeration bordered, they said, on idolatry and paganism. We are not pagans. We know that these icons are not gods, but they do represent the fact that God became man. Some of those who are against iconography, said, well, you go into the Old Testament, and it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, under heaven above or earth beneath. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, in the Old Testament, these icons maybe would have been out of place. But we live in the New Testament. The God who was invisible in the Old Testament is visible in the New Testament. And how is that? Because Jesus, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, is God. And that is why the fathers of the church defended with their lives the use of iconography in the church. Because the attack on the icons was not just an exaggeration on the part of some, but it was an attack on the very deity of Christ. That God is human in Christ Jesus. And that we can depict him. We can see him with our eyes now. That we can see Jesus. And not only can we see God in Christ, but God restores his image in humanity in us. So we have saints that are also honored and venerated in our iconography. Because if Jesus is the image of God in perfection, that image is restored in all of us so that we too can share in his divine life. I know that I've had the same problem. Alan and I have talked about this before. How in some of our songs, we say we worship the icon, we worship the cross. And boy, you know, I wish we would use a different word for that. Why? Because in this debate and in this dispute with icons during the Seventh Ecumenical Council, they were so careful to distinguish between worship, which is due only to God. This is the Fathers, I'm quoting. And veneration, which is due to the icon. We venerate the icon because we honor the person whom the icon represents. But we don't worship these icons. And their distinction was veneration is due to the icon, to the cross. Worship is due only to God. And it's interesting, for the word veneration, they use the word proskuneo. And I just bear with me a little. It's a Greek word, I know. And then for worship, they use the word latruo. Latruo, I'm sorry. I'm not a great Greek speaker. It's latruo. But if you look up the word in the Greek text, in the Greek New Testament, you'll find that most of the time that the word worship is used in the New Testament, it's that Greek word, proskuneo. Scratch your head, you think, what is going on here? I did that last night, I looked it up, and the great majority of the words translated into English for worship come from that Greek word, proskuneo, which literally means to kneel down, to bow down. And if you've gone to some cultures, you'll find that that's a very good expression of being honored. If I want to honor you, Dan, I when I see you, I'm going like this. And then you may go like that to me. We're proskuneo. I bow to you. I don't worship you. I bow to you. And when we lived in Chiapas, Mexico, that's exactly how they did it. If you go to the presidencia, to the important people there, especially those who were older and more honorable, and you bow down, and then the older one would place his hand on your head. He'd say, yeah. And I was a young missionary then, and I couldn't quite figure out why, but they wanted to honor me all the time because I was an American, I think. And because we lived with them, and they were so happy that these Americans would live with them. So I kept it. They wanted to put their head down to me, I know, well. But anyway, it's an expression of honor, of veneration. And so when the fathers of the church said, we venerate, we honor the icon because of what it represents for the person, but we only worship God. That's the distinction we need to keep in mind. Even though we use the word worship, okay? We don't mean worship the way you worship God. We mean that we honor. Now, listen, I've done a little work on this. This is one of the most beautiful little hymns that we have. Before thy cross, we bow down and worship, and thy holy resurrection we glorify. Before thy cross, we bow down and worship. I would like you to think of it this way. Before the cross, before the icons, we bow down. Proskuneo. We bow in veneration. And we worship Him. Think of it that way when you sing that song. That's really what it means. We bow down before the cross. We bow down before the icons. And worship. And we worship God. So don't think of it as worshiping the cross, that wooden cross. Think of what the cross represents. Because on that cross, Christ gave His life for us. I share that just as a help, so that, you know, we use words in our English language But the important thing is, what do we mean? What do we mean? Well, that's what I wanted to say about this Sunday, is the Sunday which we honor the fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. I want to say just now a few words about the text that we read this morning. Jesus told a parable, and I promise I won't go on and on. This isn't two sermons, it's just two short messages. You know, this text that we read this morning, the parable of the sower, could more accurately be called the parable of the soil. And why do I say that? Because the sower who goes out and sows, he's sowing the same seed. Everything that he does is the same. And it is good to think of the sower in this parable because it's God. And God indiscriminately goes and he sheds his love on the whole world, on everybody. He throws the seed of the good news to everybody. Now, I grew up in one of the factions of the Reformed Church as I was growing up was the Hooks men, who said there isn't such a thing as common grace, and they started the Protestant Reformed Church, all the new denominations, because they said there is not such a thing as common grace. What a strange thing. They said, God doesn't show love to the reprobate, the one whom he has created to damn. He doesn't show real love to them. When the gospel is given out there and the reprobate hears that gospel, it's not a blessing to him, it becomes a curse to him. Because now he's going to be cursed even worse because he heard that gospel and he didn't accept it. And boy, you know, and that's what God wants. He wants to really curse him bad. Oh my goodness sakes, please, people. I'm so glad that at least that was a small part of my tradition, not a big part. God desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And when that seed is spread out indiscriminately everywhere, over the rocks and in the thorns and over soil that is really, really thin, soil that is great and richly fertile, the seed is sown, the seed is thrown out there with the same love and compassion that God wants everyone to be saved. That's the Bible. That's the Scripture. So we have that. But why is it then that not all are saved? That's the hard part. And that's where it comes to you and me. That's why I think this could better be called the parable of the soils, because it's not that God's word is different for some people and for others. That it's the same word that goes out. It's the same seed that's sown. But some of the soils are not ready. The real hard ones, the seed is sown, and if our hearts are hard, see, maybe it's because of bitterness or anger. Or someone hurt my feelings and I'm so hurt. We get hard, defensive. And the seed of good news, the gospel comes to us and just bounces right off. God have mercy. God have mercy. And then there are some for whom the gospel comes to them. The seed comes and it's sown. And the soil is really thin, and you don't know that at first. But they receive the gospel, they're all full of joy. Oh, Jesus, my Savior. And things are going fine for a year or two, or for a week or two, or who knows how long. It's not real long. Something happens. You know, the seed germinates, and it sprouts up just a little bit. And if you've got a garden like I had a couple years ago, something comes and just eats it. And there it is. It's nothing. That's what happens with some people. They start with the greatest joy, but it doesn't take much. That's God. I have nothing to do with it. You know, they turn away. It's not how we start, people. It's how we continue and how we end. That's the important thing. And then there are some, you know, the soil is a little better, pretty good soil, really. The seed germinates, it comes up, and it starts to grow, but there's all other kinds of stuff that's growing in that good soil. Thorns. And people's lives are divided. They're pulled this way and that. They want to love Jesus, yeah, but I also want to love myself, and I want to love my passions and my sins, and it gets choked. The good seed grows, but it's choked. It's choked by the passions of this world. And then there is the seed. And what is the seed that grows and bears fruit? It's the one who I turn to that. It's the one where it grows up and it bears fruit with, if you had your Bible, it bears fruit with patience. That Greek word there is patient endurance, really. It could just as well say endurance. It grows patiently, enduring the trials of this life, and it bears fruit. And people of God, that's the message that Jesus gave. I do want to say one more thing because this can be misunderstood. Jesus taught in parables, and the disciples said to him, Lord, what do you mean by this parable? And Jesus said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And then Jesus explains the parable. People of God, this doesn't mean that Jesus purposely was hiding things that would give life to people. That is not the meaning of this at all. It means that indiscriminately the seed is sown to the crowd. The crowd came. The crowd came. It says there was a great multitude that gathered around him, and he spoke to them this parable. But there's only some who, hearing this parable, said, Lord, we want to know more. Lord, would you explain this to us? This sounds good, but we need help to understand. We need help to live it. And that's the difference. There are some, and the soils really tell us about that. Some just great, oh, Jesus is everything. But only those to whom are given to be disciples, those who say, I want it with my whole heart, Jesus says, I'll explain it. I'll explain it. And that's why we have the mysteries of the church. We have the sacraments. Those are the things that are only for those who are disciples, not for the crowd. Not for the crowd. The good news, we invite everybody, but those only who say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I want to be a follower of Jesus, I want to be baptized into Jesus, I want to live for Jesus, yes, come and participate in the mysteries. That, I believe, is what is meant by this. And may God give us all grace to cultivate our hearts so that they, our hearts, like soil that is soft, Bible, and that we pull out and cut down the weeds and ask God for grace so that we may be the people who bear fruit, who love as Jesus loved. Read your Bibles. The saints of the church love God's word. That's how that seed is going to germinate in us. Read your Bibles. Protestants read their Bibles. Shame on us. We don't read our Bibles just as much as any Protestant. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. This is the living word. This is the word that gives life. Read your Bible. Come to church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.